What's up? Awesome. Stop it. So let's talk about winning for just a second. Winning is Apple. It's iPads, it's iPhones, it's the release of the iPhone 6 and the 6 Plus. So I wanted you guys to know that I got the iPhone 6 Plus. Just kidding. Yeah, that's winning. So anyway, I just thought that'd be funny. Let me set up, just in case you weren't with us last week, I want to make sure that we're all on the same page. We're going to talk about winning and what it looks like for your life and what that means. But this isn't some, you know, self-help, you know, something. There are literally thousands and thousands of self-help books at Books a Million or Barnes & Noble or wherever you prefer to go. And it's just like, it's insane that that's the world that we live in, that you can make a living out of telling other people how to live their lives when the odds are you're not even living your life like that. That's just kind of the world that we live in. So this isn't self-help, and I'm not saying that your life is going to be awesome or perfect or anything like that. Like we said last week, we have to temper this with what Jesus said. He's like, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Like, we have to keep things in perspective. But at the same time, I also believe that God does want us to live good lives and winning lives, because why else would it say in John 10:10 that he came to give us an abundant life? And like the version that we looked at last week in the Message version, it said that he came to give us a life that's even better than we dreamed of. And I don't know about you, but I have some pretty crazy dreams for my life. Like, I have some things that I want to accomplish and things that I want to do. And it says that God's dreams for my life are even better than my dreams for my life. So God does want us to win at life. So we're going to look at what that means and how that plays out. And so let me start with a vocabulary lesson. Are you guys ready for this? There's a word. If you've heard of this word and you know the context and the meaning and all of that stuff, I want you to raise your hand. Have you ever heard of the word paladin? P-A-L-A-D-I-N. P-A-L-A-D-I-N. Really? Wow. Are you telling the truth? Okay, a paladin this is what happens when you spend too much time. Like, one of your hobbies is reading the thesaurus. Nobody else does that? Man, I need new friends or a hobby or something. So anyway, a paladin, it's just another word for champion, winner. So if you're a paladin, you're a champion, you're a winner. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk about the paladin's process, what it takes to be a paladin, what it takes to be a winner. And really, man, it's just to kind of reduce that to basic terms, it's just we're going to talk about the decisions and choices you need to make to have a winning life. But the paladin's process just sounded so much cooler. Anyway, so I think that we need to understand that making good decisions is what leads to a good life. You've heard the expression probably that you are the sum total of your choices, good or bad. Like, if you continue to make bad decisions, those bad decisions add up to a bad life. If you continue to make good decisions, if you regularly make good decisions and you're intentional about making good decisions, that adds up to a good life. You are the sum total of your choices. So every day, I heard, this was really funny. I heard somebody say one time, if two wrongs don't make a right, try three. I thought that was funny. I think you guys might like that, but apparently your humor is here and mine is here. Just kidding. And let me back up just a second. I don't think that this means that if you make one good decision that it wipes out all of your bad decisions, because this is what people do with God. They put God in such a corner where they have ruined their lives making stupid decisions, and then they run to God and they're like, oh, God, help me. And God's like, I mean, what do you want me to do with that, right? And I mean, obviously, God is gracious and merciful, and he'll help us work through our mess. But that doesn't mean that there aren't going to be consequences for the things that you've done or the decisions that you've made. So let's just make sure that we understand that. Like, making one good decision doesn't alleviate 30 bad decisions. In fact, it's the other way around. Making one bad decision usually wipes out 10 good decisions. Have you seen, you've heard this, and you guys know this stuff. Man, I look at the world that we live in and the things, if you look at just the headlines, and you see all of these guys that are professional athletes, for example, making millions and squillions of dollars, just banking, man, just making it rain. If you just looked at their life, you would say they're winning. And if they go squander that with one stupid act of you know, being caught in the moment, and it just wipes out everything that they've accomplished up to that point, at least in the court of public opinion, because these guys that I used to esteem, I now think they're foolish and morons. Like, I just don't want anything to do with them. And you guys, you can make your own opinions, but mine's right. Anyway, so One of the most detrimental things that we can do is follow through with a decision that has dire consequences. Like, we know this. And what's stupid, what's so frustrating about me, and maybe you get frustrated with yourself, is there are times where I know what the consequences for the decision are, and I choose to do it anyway. And I'm like, what were you, like, when I'm suffering through the consequences, I'm like, what were you thinking? And you weren't. That's the problem. Like, just, we weren't thinking, right? And so what we're going to do is we're going to talk about how to win and having reputation, a reputation and character. There's this verse that I think is so good. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, and it says this. It says, a good reputation is more valuable than costly perfume. And all the ladies said, mm-hmm, right? I think we don't understand this in our context because perfume costs 50 or 60 bucks a bottle, right? Or at least the good stuff. Am I right? I mean, a little feedback. That was a question. It's not rhetorical, okay? But I think in this context, as a matter of fact, if you look at the situation where the alabaster, if you guys know the story when Mary washed Jesus' feet with the alabaster oil, and it was perfume, and it apparently cost about a year's worth of wages. So it's a lot different than the way that we kind of price point perfume. It's like an entire year's worth of wages is how much your reputation is worth. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the ways that we can make this paladin's process a part of our life and avoid dumb decisions. And this is the first thing that we need to do. This is the first thing that winners do. This is the first thing that paladins do. I'm going to incorporate that paladin word as many times as I can, so just get ready. Decisions should be made prayerfully. And everybody's like, duh, right? You tell me duh, but when you make decisions, do you make them prayerfully? Hey, so many times, like, this is what we're guilty of doing. We're guilty of making pragmatic decisions. We're guilty of making logical decisions and you know, using analysis. And all of those things are good. Like, be practical. Like, use logic. Use your brain. Absolutely. But as people who are trying to live lives that are following God and honoring Jesus, I think the first place we have to start with our decision-making process is what does God want for me in my life? What is it that I'm going to do? Does it honor and does it line up with what his expectations are for my life? That's the first place we got to start. Be logical. Absolutely. Most females aren't. Right? I'm married to one. Been married to one for 13 years. I know. Like, they just think differently. And dudes are like, yeah, I'm so logical. That's why you got a $50,000 truck and you make $400 a week. And I would just think that God probably wouldn't want you to make a bad decision like that, because God is very clear that he wants us to be good stewards of the things that we have, and that's not very good stewardship. But I'm off of you, okay? We need to make, we like to make good decisions when we need to make God decisions. Like, and it's so, we do this. We're like, it's a good decision. No wrong can come from it. Everything makes perfect sense. And then you make the decision, and you're like, oh, crap. I can tell you from personal experience, you're like, oh, crap. Like, I've done it. I've been there. I can write a book on my oh, crap decisions, because they were all very practical. Like, I pride myself on being logical and practical, and I'm like, oh, that makes good sense. Like, this will work this way, and this will work this way. And we see in part. God sees in the totality. God sees in full what's going on. So there was a scenario in the Old Testament where we kind of get to see this play out. How many of you guys, be honest, how many of you read the Old Testament? You should. I mean, there's value, there's stories, there's principles. So make sure that you incorporate that. Just do the 1-year Bible, man. It's you'll do all of it, including the Old Testament. And you get it kind of back and forth with the New Testament so you don't get completely lost. I'm just telling you the truth. All right, so there was this scenario in the Old Testament. Have you guys, you know who Abraham and his nephew Lot are? You've probably heard, like, VBS stories about how Lot got turned. Well, poor guy. We'll just leave it at that, right? All right, so Abraham and Lot, they were living together. They kind of, you know, they were both very, very wealthy. They both had a lot of sheep and cattle, which is, in the day, it was kind of like stacking paper, right? They were living large. And so it got to the point where the land that they were living in couldn't sustain both of their families and their herdsmen and their people that worked for them kind of started bickering with each other, and they started fighting, and they're like, you get off our land. You know, like, no, this is my mama's land. I was here first. You get off my land. I don't know if that's exactly how it went down, but it may have. And so anyway, this is kind of where we pick up the story, that there's a lot of infighting. And so they're trying to decide how they're going to solve this problem. So this is what happens. In Genesis chapter 13, verses 5 through 13, it says, now Lot who was moving about with Abram, who later became Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were great. Let's go. Like, they were winning, right? Their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together, and quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at the time. So Abram said to Lot, so this is, Abram is trying to solve the situation. He's trying to, we're going to make a decision here. This is the choice that we have to make to continue for our lives to be, because they're winning, like they're doing well, and their businesses are growing. Their business is sheep and cattle and all that stuff. Like, so everything in their life is going good, but there's a problem. So a decision has to be made to remedy the issue. And so Abram's like, this is what we need to do. We need to make a decision. So Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, you guys, hopefully you guys weren't looking at that. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked around. Okay, so you guys see what's going on. Lot has this opportunity to choose where he wants to go. And it's just interesting to me that the first thing that Lot looks at is the opportunity from a natural perspective. He never considers what it is that God wants him to do. There's no mention of Lot asking God what he should do with this decision. So it says that Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered. He's like, if we're going to have cattle and we're going to grow stuff and do the stuff that people like us do, which we, you know, farmers and cattlers and herders and ranchers and yeehaw, right? You guys missed it earlier. We had a hoedown in here before you guys came in. It was awesome. I'm not kidding. That's not a joke. Anyway, so Lot sees that all of the things that they need to be the kind of people that they are available. The Jordan, the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, so verse 11, it says, so Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Have you guys ever seen that video where the guy messed that phrase up? If you haven't, dude, just type in pitched his tents in Google, and it's fantastic. Hours of entertainment. Anyway, so Lot pitched his tents near Sodom. He said, pinched his tits. That's what he said. It was a dude. It was hilarious. Okay. So that's where Lot pitched his tents. And now the people of Sodom were wicked and sinning greatly against the Lord. So let's kind of wrap this thing up. They had a decision to make. Y'all stop. You get your stuff together. Bunch of perverts. So Lot and Abraham had a decision to make. So Lot made the decision solely based on natural opportunities. Like, this looks really good. It's logical. Let's do some analysis. Okay, we've got, you know, this many acres and this many cattle and this much water, and we can feed everything and we can grow everything we need to do, but never once considered what God wants for his life. And he made the decision based solely on opportunity. Then what happened was, if you know the rest of the story, it didn't end well for Lot, because he got mixed up with the wrong people and the wrong crowd. And I'm sure if he would have asked God what God wanted him to do, he would not have sent him into that dumb situation. So in this story, the moral for us is clear. Like, the first priority for us is to consider what it is that God wants for us when we make decisions, and not just look at things from a natural and logical perspective, but consider the kind of the spiritual aspect of it. God sees in totality. We see in part. Even if things just look, and if here's the funny thing, and you've heard all of this stuff. If it seems too good to be true, it probably is. Right? Like, you just get to see kind of, and we're so guilty. I'm so guilty. Like, I'll make things seem way better than they really are to convince myself to do it. And there's actually a psychological term for it. It's called impact bias. Your brain plays tricks on you. Like, literally, this is scientifically proven that your brain will play tricks on you to make you think that the decision that you're about to make is better than your current circumstances, just so you'll go, I got so excited, I'm running out of breath. Anyway, short-sighted decisions lead to dire consequences, like consequences that we wouldn't prefer. We have to consider kind of the long term, where we want to be, with our life in 10, 15, 20 years? And more importantly than that, not even just, you know, down the road, what matters to God? Like, what's important to God with my life? That's the first thing that we need to do. The second one, this is the paladin's process, right? This is the way that we make decisions. The second one is this. Decisions should be made with counsel. And we talk about this all the time. I think this is one of those themes that come up over and over again because we talk about community a lot. We talk about accountability a lot. And all of those things are so important. And I think for us to make the best decisions for our life, it's done in community. It's done with counsel because the whole, let's back up a second. Let's talk about this impact bias thing. If your sole kind of decision-making process, if you are the judge, jury, and executioner in your decision-making process, then you're likely to make bad decisions because you don't get advice from other people, and you've got the emotional attachment to the decision that you're about to make, and you need to get some outside perspective that doesn't have the emotional attachment that you have, right? Right? Okay, good. If I say right, you say right. Right? Good. That was actually pretty good. It's kind of impressive. So another key to making great winning decisions is to get input and insight from other people, especially other people that meet a few criteria. We're going to have some credentials because don't get advice from just anybody. Mm-hmm. Ooh, man, like we're getting soulful. It's going good. And listen, my son had a football game yesterday. And so we go down there and there's this lady. I don't know where she comes from. I'm not kidding. I'm not making this up, and I'm not being mean or harsh. But I think she's probably 50 or 60, and she's wearing a cheerleading outfit. I'm not kidding. And so she comes up to one of our boys and starts talking to him and telling him how to play. And I'm like, don't listen to her. She's 60 and wearing a cheerleading outfit. So get good advice from people that are qualified and people that have a few credentials. Now, if you want advice on how to be 60 and rock that cheerleading outfit, there you go. But that's not what we're doing. There's a few verses that really outline and detail this for us. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22, you've heard this. It says that wisdom is in the multitude of counsel. Like, I think there's nobody, I don't know anybody that doesn't want wisdom in their life. Nobody wakes up and is like, man, I want to be a moron. I mean, their life may play out like that, but I don't think that's what they want for their life. Nobody wakes up and wants that. People want to be wise. People want to make good decisions. And apparently, according to Proverbs 15:22, wisdom is in the multitude of counsel. Listen to people, especially people that'll meet these criteria that we're going to talk about in just a minute. Another one is Proverbs 11:14. It says this, "For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors." And that's kind of on a corporate level, but it applies just as much on an individual level. Like if you don't get advisors and you don't get counsel and you don't seek advice from other people, your plans are going to fail. But if you get advice from other people, victory is won through many advisors. I'm like, how much more clear does it need to be, right? That's where we get our victory. That's how we live a winning life, is in advice. If you want to live a winning life, get you some good advice. Robert Frost, I know. I just made that up. I'm kidding. So here's, we've referenced the credentials a few times. Here are the two things, like, and there are probably 1,000 more, but these are great places to start. Two things that people should have before you even consider listening to them. Make sure that they're qualified and make sure that they're committed to you. Because there are people, you will have people in your life that I'm convinced they're just the devil. Like maybe not like the actual devil, but like working for him, like Satan's sister or something. Like I promise you will have people in your life that they love you and they are for you. And we just want you to be happy. And what that usually turns into is do whatever you want, wreck your life, make every stupid decision that you could possibly make in the name of happiness. And when it's all said and done, there's no happiness. You're miserable. You're more miserable at the end than you were when you started. And I know, because I've been there, right? You've probably been there. You've had people that are only concerned with your happiness. Happiness is the stupidest word in the English language. Like, it really is. We do everything in the name of happiness. Why don't we do things in the name of character? Why don't we do things in the name of integrity? Why don't we consider what it is that God wants for our lives and do things in the name of that? Hey! We're going to be a black church for us, all said and done. Just, you guys are going to show up with hankies and my. Can I get some water for real? That's not a black church thing. That's for real. Thank you. And what you guys don't really know is that Shelly is only white on the outside. Shelly is chocolate on the inside. So she's happy. All right, let me back up. I don't even know how I got. So let's back up a minute. All right, so the two credentials that we need for, you know, in order to listen to people, the first one is qualified. Don't take advice from people that have no expertise in the area that you're trying to make a decision. Look, I'm not being harsh. I am not, just understand where I'm coming from. I don't want fitness advice from somebody that's not in shape. Listen, I am very critical. I'm not judgmental. I'm just critical. I'm carefully critical, right? Bless you. Okay. I look at people that are personal trainers, and I judge you if you're a personal trainer. I judge your body. I really do. If you're a dude and you're kind of, you know, rotund, and you're telling me what it takes to not be rotund, I don't listen to you. I have no respect for your opinion because, and here's another aspect of this, and maybe their knowledge is where it needs to be, but their action isn't. Listen to people that know and do. Because then you know it's real. Like, you know for a fact, not only do they know what to do, they're actually doing what they know to do, which is the hardest part, right? So many people know what to do. It's the follow-through that usually fails through. I just surprised myself with that one. It was good. And this is not to say that we can't learn from people who've made mistakes. In fact, the greatest teacher in life is people who've learned from their mistakes, like made mistakes, learned from them, and grown through them. So it's not to say that they're perfect, but it's people who've been qualified by, you know, life or whatever. I don't want marriage advice from somebody who's married and thinks their wife is an old hag that just nags at them all the time, right? Oh, ball and chain over there, right? Somebody that just absolutely hates their wife and they're going to tell me how to have a great marriage. Like, that's just, I'm not interested. I want to live a winning life. I want exactly the opposite of what it is that you have. So I don't want any advice from you. That's the first one. The second one, I jumped the gun on this. I try to go in order and I try to stay true to my notes. Because what happens, like, I mean, I will be in right field talking about dandelions and butterflies and crazy stuff. So these things are important for all of us, okay? So the second one is just make sure that they're committed to you. Make sure that they're not just concerned with your happiness, but they're concerned with you. Like, the decisions that you make, are they really best for you? Like, and here's another way this will play out. Let me just use relationships as an example. You need somebody in your life that's not just going to say, oh, if being with that person makes you happy, then do it. You need somebody that's willing to say, girl, he's no good for you, right? Y'all talk like that, right? I know you do, because Shelly tells me all about it. We need people. Like, we need people that aren't just concerned with our happiness. We need people who are concerned with us and our well-being, our true well-being, making sure that we're living when in life. So don't just, you know, whatever makes you happy, girl, he's no good for you. I'll tell you that. Listen, I'm probably, don't ask me for advice on relationships. Do not, because you're not going to like it. If you're married, I'll tell you, work it out, suck it up, and get over it. If you're dating, and you come to me, and it's like, oh, we bicker all the time, and we can't get along, and we fight. I'm like, break up. Just stop. It's stupid. If you think that it's going to get any easier, you have lost your freaking mind. Because this is what people do. This is what people do. I swear, they're dumb. They have a sucky dating relationship, and they're like, let's get married. It'll make it all better. No, it won't. You can't get away from them when you're married. You're stuck. Like Chuck. And she's got nunchucks that she's going to bust you with, fool. Like, and then they'll have kids, because they're like, kids will make us love each other. Kids will bring out the worst in you. Trust me, man. And so don't listen to me when it comes to dating. Actually, listen to me when it comes to dating advice. If you can't get along, just stop now. It don't get no better. Where are we at? Oh, my gosh. Anyway, so make sure that they're qualified and make sure that they're committed to you. The last one is this. And this is probably one of the most important things that we could ever, ever do, is be where you are. Man, we live in a world of kind of flashing lights and opportunity. And so many people go through life not being good stewards of their current opportunities, but looking for the next one. And it just doesn't make any sense. Let's just think about this for a minute. We're trying to make winning decisions, trying to make good decisions for our life that make us as the sum total of our good decisions to have a winning life. And then we're going to leave our current opportunity with losing character to go make a winning decision. It doesn't add up. I think the way that we leave, I've heard somebody say this one time, and I absolutely agree with it. It's more important how you go than it is what you start, something to that effect. It's not as important what you start, but it's more important, you know, how you leave the opportunity that you left. And so, man, be where you are. It's not how you start, but how you finish that matters. That's what it was. I was trying to, like, do it without my notes, and I sucked it up, but it's good. If you must leave, do it well. Like, don't just jump from opportunity to opportunity and say, forget the people that, you know, I left. People are so guilty at, like, you know, work opportunities or jobs. They just burn bridges. Like, and here's the deal. They keep tabs. You have this thing called a resume, an employment history. And good employers call your previous employers. And if you were a knucklehead when you left then, they're probably not going to hire you. Like, or at least, you know, if it'll be a lateral move. Nobody's going to let you move up if you don't have character when you're making decisions like that. That's just kind of one aspect of it. Why? I mean, how in the world does it make sense to go on to a winning decision with losing character? That was the point of it. So that's one aspect of it. The other, this is so good. I heard a story one time, and we'll get there in a minute. But we live in a world of flashing lights and opportunity. And as a result, and by virtue of living in this is the land of opportunity, the United States, Estados Unidos, right? The land of opportunity. And so, I mean, it's just like we have so many opportunities in front of, I mean, like, I don't think we truly appreciate everything that it is that's kind of in front of us and before us. And the opportunities for education and the opportunities for making money. Do you know that if you make the average American income is approximately $42,000 or something to that effect, household average income. Do you know that puts us in the top 2% of wage earners in the world? And we just don't think about it like that because we only compare ourselves to the Joneses who make $47,000 a year, right? And so it's just, we got to get the better perspective. Anyway, we live in this world where it's just the next opportunity, the next opportunity, and the next opportunity. And so many people go through life looking for the next great opportunity that they're not good stewards of the one that they currently have. And there's danger in that. Because let me tell you something. Sometimes your best opportunities come from suffering through your current opportunities. Dude, I'll tell you a story. Shelly and I'm going to try to tell the story politically correct, but I usually screw politically correct up. I don't do a very good job. Shelly and I, when we first, I never had any intention of being a pastor, at least at this point in my life. This was my plan for my life. I was a senior in high school. This is so jacked up. Listen to this. I was a senior in high school. I was already headed to Baylor, going to Baylor University. I wanted to be a lawyer, and then I wanted to be a judge, and then I wanted to be a politician, and then I wanted to be a pastor. Like, in that order, chronologically, right? Wanted to be a lawyer for, you know, 10 or 15 years, pay my dues. Then I wanted to be a judge because the gavel is so cool. Sucker, right? And then that would just segue perfectly into a political career because you're used to lying. That was hilarious, people. And then I wanted to pastor a small church when I was 50 or 60 or something like that. How stupid. I don't know where this idea or dream for me came from, but at any rate, that all changed. And so Shelly and I started helping out with teenagers at our church. They're like, hey, you guys, we just gotten married. We were, you know, 18, 19. They're like, hey, you guys, y'all are young. You're cool. Why don't you come help out with teenagers? We're like, that sounds stupid. Honestly, we had no intention of doing it, right? And so we went, we started helping out, and this guy comes in that's just a complete nut job. Like, absolutely a nut job. And he comes in, and he's like, he asked Shelly and I to become the associate youth pastors, which is just, that's a really clever way of saying, we're going to give you a title that has no weight and a lot of responsibility. Like, that's all that means, right? And so there was nothing to be gained from that except for more work. And so we're like, sure. And before it was all said and done, we couldn't stand the guy. Like, absolutely despised him. Like, so many, like, things happened behind the scenes that nobody else knew about because we didn't say anything to anybody else because we don't gossip. We could have. I mean, we could have defamed this guy because his character was very lacking at times. And so we never said anything. And we continued to serve. And we continued to serve. And we continued to serve. And what happened is we fell in love with the opportunity that was in front of us and the people that we were serving and the thing that we were doing. And before long, I mean, dude, we could have quit. Like, we would have been perfectly content to quit and say, man, forget you, you crazy. And it would have been perfectly valid. But we continued to serve in this kind of sucky opportunity, and it led to other opportunities. I use this expression sometimes. If we wouldn't have been there, we wouldn't be here. Like, if we wouldn't have served in that opportunity that was absolutely grueling at times, and man, we loathed going to some of the things that we had to go through and doing, like, meetings. Good Lord, right? Like, we didn't want anything to do with it, but we continued to serve and continued to serve and continued to serve. And if we wouldn't have been there, then we wouldn't be here. And this is, for me, this is the greatest opportunity of my life. Like, this is my life. This, it's so strange to say. I'm only 32, but this is like my life dream come true. I guess I'm done. Let's go, right? It's not like that. I want to wrap up with a story. That was a true story. This one I think is true, but it's not for me. It's not my story, but you guys will understand. So sometime, and I think in the 1700s, there was, in the 1800s in the United States, we had the gold rush, right? Everybody went to the West Coast to try to get rich and, you know, strike gold and all of that stuff. Well, sometime in the previous century in Africa, they kind of had the same thing going on, but it was with diamonds, right? And so apparently, you know, everybody was flocking to certain areas of the continent in pursuit of diamonds. And so this guy, this is a true story, and it's really, really, really sad. But the moral to the story is fantastic. And so this guy had a farm, and he heard stories about people going off to these other places to try to find diamonds. And so what he did is he sold his farm, and then he moved off to where everybody else said that there was opportunity and there was a chance to make, you know, a fortune. And he sold his farm that he owned outright and went and did, you know, what everybody else was telling him to do. And before it was all said and done, he couldn't find any diamonds. He didn't know, he was unexperienced in that area. And so he went and just kind of devoted his life until he was completely out of money and he hadn't found any diamonds. And he was so destitute that he threw himself into a river and killed himself. Amen. Let's go home. No, there's more to the story. And so this is the really sad but interesting part. The farm that he sold to another man, and it had a little stream running through the back of it. So the guy was walking around the stream and kind of just checking things out. I'm sure it was really peaceful. And he sees this large, shiny rock. So he picks it up, thinks it's cool, puts it on his mantle. A few days later, a guy walks in, and he sees this large, shiny rock on his mantle, and he's like, you know what that is? It's a freaking diamond. And so this guy gets this diamond checked out by the professionals, and it was one of the largest diamonds ever discovered. And a guy had sold his farm outright. It was actually filled with these diamonds. Like, it became one of the most fortunate, however you, fortuitous, I don't know, very beneficial and wealthy acres of diamonds that the world had ever known. And this guy that owned it sold it so that he could go look at other opportunities. And he never considered to look at the opportunity that he had and where he was at to see if there were diamonds there. And man, we do this. Like, we see flashing lights and diamonds are here and I can get rich over there. I'm gonna be happier over there. The grass is greener over there. And we don't think about the opportunities that are in front of us. We don't invest the time and the energy that it takes to make our opportunities that we're currently in win. I heard this quote one time, and man, it's just so good. If you think the grass in somebody else's pasture is greener, it's probably because it's getting watered. We just came through summer, and I know what this looks like. Our neighbor's yard was looking so much better than ours. So to compete, I cranked up our watering days. Our water bill sucks, but our yard looks better, right? And it's just the truth. Like, we look at other people's lives and the things that they're doing, and they're like, man, their grass is greener. They're watering their grass. They're taking advantage of the opportunities that are before them. They're winning at life. And if we'd stop being focused on what they're doing and focus on what it is that God has called us to do, we would be winning at life too. There's this verse, and I said we're going to wrap up with a story. I lied. We're going to wrap up with a verse. Luke chapter 16, verse 10 says this: whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Like, God's not going to give us great things and these huge opportunities if we're not faithful with the ones that we have right now. So that's the paladin's process, man. Make decisions prayerfully. Make decisions with counsel and be where you are. Consider the acres of diamonds that you're standing on top of right now. The opportunities that are before you right now. Don't get focused on all of the things that are out there. Water your own yard, and then you'll see that your grass can be green too. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, we love you so much. God, we thank you. God, that you did come to give us a real and abundant life. God, a full life. God, a life that's more and better than we could ever dream of. God, I pray that we never take that for granted. God, that we do our part to make that everything that you intended it to be. God, that we don't just leave it at that and Father, just expect you to do great things for us and never put any effort in on our part. God, I know that there's a responsibility for us, for the life of the believer, God, to do things that honor you and to live a life that pleases you, God. So I pray that we would make winning decisions, God, that we would make our decisions prayerfully. God, that we would consider what it is that you want for us, not just what we want for us, God, that we would make our decisions with accountability, God, that we would listen to the voices that you've placed into our life, God, that guide us and correct us and instruct us. And that lastly, God, that we will just consider the opportunities that we have right now in front of us and the ways that we can make a difference in the world by being where we are. God, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Help us to win at life. Amen.